I'm very grateful that Jesus tells us how not to pray, that it's not to be a public performance. I don't think if anybody asks us, how do you pray or when do you, I don't think we should even say anything at all about our prayer life. It should be completely private, the door locked, and that's just between God and us. And I am so relieved by this teaching that Luther, prayer should be brief, frequent, and intense. They shouldn't go on and on and on and on, and we ought to just pray very, very briefly. I find that so helpful. I think we'll pray more when we know we don't have to pray a lot. Do you follow me? Why does he say, don't go on and on? Doesn't he want to have us spending a lot of time in prayer? No, he doesn't. He says the Father does not need an intelligence briefing on what's going on in your life. He knows what's happening, so keep it short. Pray like this, and he gives this 40-second prayer. So I find that full of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ already. But I hope this next year will be a year in which we are prayers, that we will pray the Lord's Prayer every day. I think I can ask that, and I think Jesus is asking that. Now let's go. This is the Lord's Prayer. Notice its symmetry. The very first word, we do not say, my Father. We are praying in all six petitions. There are six requests in this prayer. For others as well. We don't have to have a time of private prayer and then intercessory prayer later. From the very first word, we're praying for others. Do you hear that? And then there are three thy petitions. The first petition, thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. And then it's a little P.S. there. And then three us petitions. Give us, forgive us, lead us. The symmetry is perfect. There are three. Hallowed be thy name. May his name go up high. Thy kingdom come. This is down. Come on down here, Lord. Kumbaya, my Lord. And this one is thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Namely, wham, supernaturally. Hallowed be your name. May you bring your kingdom down here. And now, Father, may your will happen out on the planet earth powerfully, supernaturally. A name is the person's reputation. It's the person. In fact, the Greek word onoma, name, means person. And may your person be respected. I don't think we should use OMG on our computer. His name should be used reverently and respectfully. And Lord, we pray for your reputation in the world, that it may be really sparkling. And that's what that means. May you be believed in and followed and respected and reverenced. And may your kingdom come down here over us and over our government and over our churches and over our homes and the way we live. And then may your will be done on earth. Notice, this word connects with the hour. It's not just in my heart as in heaven, but we're praying in all these petitions for the whole one holy Catholic Apostolic Church in the whole world. When I think of our, I think of the church, all the children of God. When I think of Father, I think of Abba. It's a very tender word. Abba means Father. Abba means Papa. And it's the most tender word for God in the Bible. He gives us this tender word. Who art in heaven. And here I think, I think of the North and South America. I better not draw them here. I'll get a criticism from Tom. But here, that's North America. That's South America, roughly. Who art, that's Europe and Africa. I think of the islands of the sea all over the world. And this is Asia, near, middle, and far east. who is all, the word heaven is in the plural in the Greek. But in the King James, they put it in heaven. But it's in the heavens. And the word for heaven, uranos, is the same word for skies. May your name, our Father, who is in all the skies. And so let us think of North and South America, Europe, Africa, the islands of the sea, and Asia when we pray this prayer. So from the very beginning, we're praying for the whole world. Do you follow it? It's an exciting thing. So, hallowed be thy name. May you be respected. May you come down. And may your will be done supernaturally on planet Earth. And now, the three here. And I love this fact. The very first thing we pray when we come to the us petitions is for bread. In order to have bread, people need work. Usually in order to have work, they need housing. We don't pray first for forgiveness. We pray first for the basic needs. I find that this prayer will always keep us economically serious. I've never gone hungry a day in my life. But there are millions who are. You think of the refugees especially. And I'm so proud of Jesus that he makes the first thing we pray for bread. Bread. I've said this before, when 5,000 hungry people came to him, he didn't give them tracts or a little lecture on be satisfied with what you've got and so on. And that's why the church, wherever it's gone, has had social missions. I'm so proud of our church with this Lord's Lighthouse, and I'm so proud of you guys who are helping us. And the Lord, the second Sunday every, over there, 12, 1 o'clock, 1 o'clock is when it starts. But I'm so glad for the economic seriousness, the social seriousness of the us petitions. Give the world, notice it's a plural, all the food they need and the work and the social situation. Now that one is a prayer for now. I'll do a, try to make it, that's a now prayer. Give us this, whoops. That's good. Give us this day. We need it right now, Lord. The next one, a lot of us are carrying a lot of stuff in our back. That's meant to be a human being with a lot of a load on their back. And so we've got to pray for the then, not just the now. Lord, take the guilt and the stuff we've done. Please forgive us. Oh, get this, get it off our back. Please forgive us as, oh boy, forgive us our debts as, oh boy, that's a, I've used this example before, but here, I'll use it here. Sarah, let's say you're going to suddenly be angry with Kate. You can't stand her. And you're, I don't like Kate. And now you're praying, forgive me us our debts as we forgive. And God says to you, Sarah, what about Kate? Please, Lord, don't interrupt. I'm trying to, please forgive us our debts as we, but you don't forgive Kate. You're mad at her. Lord, listen. Forgive us our debts as, and the Lord says, okay, I will. Wham! You and I are praying a curse down on ourselves if we pray this prayer, if there's anybody we're not talking with and aren't trying to be reconciled with. Isn't that a pretty socially, that's a, whoo, forgive us as. And I find that as we have forgiven those. And so if you've just talked with Kate and now everything's just fine, then you can pray with a good conscience, Sarah. But not until then. So I find that already a powerful ethical teaching. And then now lead us. The first one was a now, to give us this day. The next one was a then, get the past off my back. Now lead us not. This is the future. Please don't let us be led into any temptation, Lord, but deliver us. And the word there is chrusai. It's a row with a heavy breathing. Chrusai. It's a strong word. Chrusai us. Snatch us from the evil one. And by the way, the King James should have also, because there's a definite article there, it's not from evil, general evil. Is from the evil one. There is a devil, according to Jesus' teaching, who is trying to mess our lives up. And he's very active in the world. And we're saying, Lord, snatch us from him. We can't make it on our own. That's the... And then there's a PS, a footnote. He says, listen to which one. Which of the six petitions will he make a footnote on? It's on this one. Here are the last two verses, verses 14 and 15 of Matthew 6. Because if you guys forgive other people the dumb things they've done, and I translate it dumb things because it's a lighter word than sins. It means the mistakes. If you don't forgive people the mistakes they make, your Father's not going to forgive you either. That's how the Lord's Prayer ends. It starts by taking a huge load off us. And it's very gracious, full of grace. But at the very end, it's, okay, did you get the message, Scott? Okay. Okay. So, but isn't that prayer a treasure? I think it's an international treasure. I think we catch the character of Jesus Christ in the way, who he prays for, how he prays, that he cares for the whole world, that he cares about our personal relationships with people, that he cares about bread. I just think, it's an international treasure, the Lord's Prayer. By the way, there's a shorter version of it in Luke chapter 6. Luke has it, leaves out the hour, and he just has Father, hallowed, he doesn't have thy will be done in it. He says on earth, forgive us he has the bread petition. He has us forgiving, forgive us our trespasses. Here's the difference. We Presbyterians pray, forgive us our debts. The Methodists and the others who don't have as much money, they pray for. But I've been told that the reason Presbyterians pray debts is they're so into money. But I don't. But have you noticed that half the Catholic, the Holy Catholic Church prays for trespasses? That's what Luke. They're the sins of commission. Matthew prays for the sins of omission, our debts, what we haven't done that we should have done. But so that prayer, I think, is. Oh, and he also doesn't have, but deliver us from the evil one. So it's a slightly shorter version. One other point, and then I think my 15 minutes are almost up. One other point. The whole of John chapter 17 is Jesus' prayer in the upper room. There are six petitions in the middle of that prayer. They exactly parallel these. First one, glorify your son so that your son may glorify you. In other words, help me to hang in there this weekend and be faithful to the cross and raise me from the dead. And then each of them, the sixth one, delivers from the devil, is put in the third place so that it doesn't end with, the prayer doesn't end with the devil. That's my sin, my wife sinning. I forgive you your sin, Kathy. It's just my time is up. What was I saying? Where was I? Oh, yeah, John, thank you so much, April. She comes all the way from Santa Barbara, this woman, every Sunday. Am I grateful? Yeah. But forgive us our... Oh, yeah, the devil is... The sixth petition is put third. And here's one other point. Jesus did not say, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. That little... The church added that, and do you know why they added that at the end? It's not in our Greek New Testament. They didn't like ending it with the devil. So they ended it with, but I don't mind praying it since the church prays it. But it starts with God the Father in heaven, and it ends with the devil in hell, and it touches all the six, the main points in our lives in between. I just think it's proof of the deity of Christ, the quality of this prayer. I hope that all of us this year will pray it every day. We'll set aside 40 seconds at least a day to pray the Lord's Prayer. Okay, I'm sure I've gone 15 minutes now. I want to have 10 minutes of any question or discussion. Scott. You're thoughtful. We'll get to Kate.
All right. You were talking about the difference, you know, trespasses versus debts. Where did that schism come from? From the original Greek or the original Aramaic, how did the two words split like that between congregations, I'm curious about.
Right.
And if I may make a comment, that's the one area that I have a little problem with in terms of forgive us our debts. Just personally speaking, a couple of years ago, my wife and I were defrauded in a business transaction. We lost almost $100,000 in this. I will never forgive that person who did that. But what I do try to do is just let it go, not wish ill upon that person or think about vengeance or anything like that. Just put it behind me, move forward, and not think of it at all.
Yeah, that's a good example. What should I say, class, to that? Because how can you forgive somebody who does that, rips you off? Can somebody help me save Jesus' reputation here?
But I'm curious what the original question, how did that split happen?
Well,
it's
not so much a split as it's the Spirit inspired Luke to put Jesus' Aramaic words in sins of omission. It's in different books. Luke, chapter 11, he has trespasses and Matthew has debts. And I think maybe the Spirit inspired that, so sins of omission and sins of commission would both be covered. One second, Kate, you had. Welcome back from Austin,
Thank
Texas.
Thank you. Excuse my voice. I've got a terrible cold. Just a thought from How Not to Pray, verses 5 and 6. It seems, you know, when you pray, don't be like the show-offs who pray in meeting places and out in public, I tell you, they all have the reward they're ever going to get. But when you pray, go into the most private place you have. It seems to me that the better read of that is go into your human heart. Because you're in a very intimate conversation.
Yes.
And if you're in a very intimate conversation, I think it's perfectly, not just logical, but I think it's also important that you can be kind of a little angry with God and say, hey, you know what? 2015 was like a rotten year. Lay off us for a while.
Whoa. I don't think you would mind that honesty. But I really do think I like the fact that he says, shut the door. Don't do prayer as a show. Do it in complete privacy. I like that, Bob Burbank.
There's two sides of forgiveness. One is from the person who may or may not have asked for it.
Yes.
If they have not asked for it, there is a sense when you don't need to forgive, you won't have the opportunity to forgive. But the other side is what it does to us to retain hostility or animosity toward that person, and it's not worth it. And it's the forgiveness that we give because God gave it to us. We just give it, whether or not we have an opportunity. And
yeah, that's well said. And I heard Scott say yes. By the way, how do we answer Scott's question? Should we forgive Hitler for the Auschwitz and the rest? It's hard to think that we should.
He's not around to ask.
We can't ask for it. But so. I would love to know how Scott's question could be answered. David.
This is a tack on to what Bob already said. In the Old Testament, I'm a little more comfortable with their concept of forgiveness. And it's a wonderful subject. I wish you would address it in more elaborately. But they say that if you look at the other side of the coin, the person who did injure you, they have an obligation to show remorse, to say that they regret ever doing that, and to ask us for forgiveness. So there's an active verb required of both sides of the coin, which is why I like Bob's point.
Yes.
And I think back about one of the school shootings a few years ago, the day after a lot of students were shot by two students. The students didn't, they bragged about killing their fellow students, but the next morning the student body showed up with a huge paper sign saying, "We forgive you, Doug," or whatever their name was. Now, I think that's an admirable trait, but I still come from the Old Testament side of it where I'd like to see the bad guys show some remorse.
Good. Yeah, we all would. And thank you for your honesty there. Don Robb, tell me the 10 minutes is up to, Kathy.
I think we often mistake forgive for saying it's okay that you did that.
Yes, good
it's
point.
Not okay. But if you and I have a dispute of some kind, forgiveness means I'm going to take it off the table. It's not between us anymore. And in our continuing relationship, I'm not going to suddenly grab that and say, oh, but remember, you.
Good.
No, it's
good.
Taking it out of the way in between us. But it's never saying it's okay.
You guys are wise. I appreciate this honest comment on this passage.
So I think you need to give us some guidance because the Bible doesn't say, Jesus doesn't qualify how you forgive. He says forgive. It's
yes.
not... forgiveness, but we won't forgive you about the money or
yes.
you killed somebody. He says forgive.
Good, and I'm going to try to say something
so
practical about. Okay,
yeah.
Let me do that right here. What comes to my mind is the first command in the Sermon on the Mount after the 11, the 9 Beatitudes and the 2 You Are's. I call them the blessings, the 11 blessings. He gives 7 commands, and the second one, the first one is Scripture, and the next one is anger. It says, if you're bringing your gift to the altar, and all of a sudden you remember that your brother has something against you, drop your gifts. I'll be back later, Father. And go and try to reconcile with your brother. What I like about that in practical terms is, what if the brother slammed the door in your face? You can say, Lord, I honestly tried. I tried to talk to him, but he didn't want to. And I think the Lord would talking with somebody, like Don was suggesting, just making an attempt to reconciliation, not condoning the deed, but trying to heal the relation, is what Jesus is getting at, I sense. Okay, our last two, and then we'll go get into the prologue of John. Judith?
I think very often someone that causes pain or misery or whatever it might be, because they are in that place, they have been in that place, and that's why they're doing that. And so if we can get that in our heart and be able to see that this person is coming from a dark place, yes. So they need light, if we can, you know, pass that light, no matter what they did.
That's a very Christian point of view. I like that, and I think that's what Jesus is trying to cultivate. And I think he's trying to cultivate this conversation we're now having. How can we honestly do this when sometimes it seems practically unrealistic? Glenn.
I ponder it a lot, and that is Christ quoted the words when he says, forgive them for they know not what they do.
Oh, that's what, right, he's going to do that on the cross. When he's not pleased that they're crucifying him, but the very first thing he's going to say, and I go up this thing, is, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. Thanks. That's how one way that Jesus came at it. Let's now move into the prologue, which is my easiest passage to teach in John's Gospel. listen carefully. I'll now narrate. And what I use for is the red line here. That's the prologue. It's that this is the Lord's Prayer. Okay, I'm going to try to. This is meant to represent eternity up there, okay? That's eternity. And this is time. That's the baby Jesus in the cradle. That's the cross and the tomb. And here goes. And I'll do this. In the beginning was the Word. Think of this as eternity up here. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And in fact, he was with God. In fact, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by this Word. Let there be, let there be, let there be, let there be, let there be. All things were made by this Word. And apart from this Word was not one single thing made that was made. And when what was made was in union with the Maker, or another way you could put it, when the creature was in union with the Creator, think Jesus here, when what was made was in union with the Maker, there was life. This is the Greek word zoe, which is it's a strong word. Bios means natural life. Zoe means vital, personal life. When what was made was in union with the Maker, there was life. And this life was the light of the universe. And this light shines on in the darkness still. And the darkness did not put it out. I'm stopping there. This is called, the first five verses are called, first four verses are called the prologue to the prologue. It goes from pre-creation, through creation, let there be, through providence, through incarnation, when the Maker and the made united, the cross, that darkness did not put it out, and the resurrection did not put it out. It goes from pre-creation, creation, to incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection in four verses. So it's a very dramatic beginning. And let me make this other point. He begins his words, his prologue, with the words, in the beginning. Tell me where that phrase occurs elsewhere.
Genesis
1:1. Nice going. You have to have a big ego to begin your book with the words, in the beginning. Who does John think he is? Or maybe it's not a big ego. Maybe it's just the truth. He begins, those are the most sacred words, Barashith bara Elohim et hashamayim et haaretz. And it goes on. In the beginning, and he starts his book. And I do think they say that in missions, it's the bestseller, it's the first book that's usually translated by missionaries into native tongues. In the beginning, he gets back before that God said he gets who God was. By the way, it tells when in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with, where, the Word was who. It answers all these deep questions. And I just love the fact of the, and the darkness did not put it out. And oh, here's one other point I'd like to make. I underlined and italicized the word on your sheet there, shines. It's a present tense verb. It's the first, all the verbs until that verse are past tense. In the beginning was the word was, the word was, when what was made was, and then suddenly, and this light shines. And I tell students, add to that, shines on even now, because it's a present tense verb, and the darkness did not put it out. It means the world tried to stamp the word out. In fact, isn't this a great irony? That when the great God made his personal visit to planet Earth, what did we do to him?
Crucified him.
Thank you. We crucified him. What? That shows, I think, all by itself that we've got real problems, the human race. And so I just love those first four verses, the prologue to the prologue. And now he has a little, he brings in John the Baptist. And I wonder, this prologue is so majestic, why bring, isn't John the Baptist a kind of character? I'm not impressed. He ate locusts and wild honey. I don't find that a very wise diet. He lived in the desert his whole life. He's a strange guy. Why does he put him here? Because he was faithfully the one who pointed to Jesus, the beginning of his ministry. Here goes the next two verses, 5 and 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to be a witness, to bear witness to the light, so that all might believe through his witness. He was not himself the light. No, no. He came to bear witness to the light. Let me just comment on those two verses. Why are they stuck in the middle of this prologue about the infinite God coming down to us? Because human witness matters. Your witness at your office and in your home matters. And may our lives, like John the Baptist, point to Christ by the way we behave, even this forgiveness thing, hundreds of ways. But I think he sticks that human witness in the middle of this divine witness in order to say, John's witness was important. He's the one who introduced Israel to Christ. Remember his preaching? He's the one who baptized Christ, began his ministry. So I want you to know your ministry is important. Okay, that's what. And now comes, I'll do the rest of the prologue without comment. The true light who enlightens every human being was in the process of coming into the world. He was already in the world, of course. The world was made by him. But the world did not recognize him in his creation. But when he came, then he came to his own people, and his own people did not welcome him. I think that's the human race and not just Israel. It was Gentiles who crucified him. Jews and Gentiles, both were all conspirators. We put him to death. But now comes the first invitation of the Gospel of John. But whoever did welcome this infinite word, whoever did welcome him, to those persons he gave the privilege to become the very children of God. That is, to all those who simply trusted themselves to his person. They were born children of God, not by their bloodline, their degree, their not class, not by their willpower, it says, and not by a spiritual deeds that they did. They were born children of God by God. Every new birth is a virgin birth. And now comes the last paragraph. And this word, who was up here and came down here, this word became flesh. Deity con carne, I call this. And moved into the neighborhood. And we saw his glory. It was like the glory of the one and only Son of the Father, full of grace. I like to think of the horizontal beam of the cross, full of grace and truth, the vertical beam of the cross. We can still hear John the Baptist, and the phrase he used, The man who's coming after me actually ranks above me because he came way, way, way before me. And out of his fullness, we have all received one grace after another grace after another grace. The law was a gift through Moses. Grace and truth, they came through. And now he's named for the first time, though we've known who he was all 16 verses. They came, grace and truth, they came through Yeshua Mashiach, Jesus Messiah. And then I love the last verse. God, no one has ever seen. But God, the only Son, who is in the very bosom of, back at the bosom of the Father again, ekenos exegeto. Those are the last two words. Ekenos means that one, or he, it's an emphatic he. He, exegeto. Exegeto is the root of our word exegete. Exegesis is the science of the interpretation of texts. Literally means that one exegeted, or you can say he explained. I love those last two words. God, no one has ever seen, and I'm very suspicious of anyone who says they have, but God, the only Son, who is now back at the bosom of the Father, ekenos exegesato. He explained God. Jesus is the dictionary or the autobiography. I prefer that. Jesus is the autobiography of God. We all long to know, what's God like? What's he think? How does he want us to pray? How does he want us to act? What's he, 20 others. Like, he explained. I just love that. The illustration that's most helpful to me in that connection is Dr. Donald McCullough in his book, The Trivialization of God, says that in London, England, there's a place called Trafalgar Square in which there's a huge pinnacle with, what is the name of that guy who's at the top of it? Lord Admiral Nelson. The only problem over the years with that beautiful statue when he's at the very top is you couldn't see what he looked like. And so several years ago, the London City Council voted to have an exact 6-foot replica put at the base of that so that the Lord Nelson, who's at the top, could be recognized here at the bottom. That's what, and Donald McCullough goes on to say, and I like that, that's what God did in Jesus. In Jesus, we see what God is like. Do we realize how privileged we are to have access to this data, to God's own self-interpretation, to God's autobiography? Eugene Peterson translates that 14th verse in a refreshing way. He says, the Word became flesh, baby in a barn, cross, and so on. The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. I like that. Jesus is a homeboy. He's a hoodie. He moved into our neighborhood. He lived in little old Galilee and walked around. And didn't these four Gospels, I mean, I think they're masterpieces. Jay Leno, this is the illustration I like to use for the four Gospels. When the writer's strike happened here in Hollywood several years ago, there was a picture in the LA Times of Jay Leno standing in the front. They're all holding their pickets. And he had these three sentences, and Time magazine later published these three sentences. Jay Leno says, these are the three sentences. I've been working with these guys for 30 years. Without them, I'm not funny. I'm a dead man. He was crediting these writers of all his jokes and everything he said. Jesus could have said of these 12 disciples, I've been working with these guys for several years. Without them, I'm not history. I'm a fable. I'm a myth. I'm saga. I think we owe a lot to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Paul for these fabulous representations of Jesus Christ. They're almost as important as Jesus himself because we don't have any other access to him except through the Gospels. I bet my 15 minutes are up, Kathy. I feel it. Well, I'm going to give you then extra time because I finished the... I've said everything I know about the prologue. I think it's a marvelous introduction to the career of Jesus. Mark begins Jesus' ministry with John the Baptist. Matthew and Luke begin Jesus' ministry with the virgin birth. John goes back even farther. He's the latest of the Gospels, too. He goes back to pre-creation, to eternity.